I invite you to take your scriptures and turn with me, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. The Gospel of John, chapter 15. In just a few moments, we'll read our text and pray, but let me just go ahead, please, and put all your fears away. I have a reputation of being a short-winded preacher. Thank you for laughing. And with that in mind, this past week as I was preparing, I thought, you know, I want to do justice to honor our patriots. I want to do justice to honoring our graduates. So all the study I did this past week for the book of Zechariah, Lord willing, we'll continue that series next Sunday. But I wanted to turn my thoughts and to address not only the occasion for which this nation's attention is focused, but also on our graduates. And so I want you to know that even those in the sound booth were shocked at how short the sermon notes were. Usually I give them two sheets of paper, and it's back to back for about four pages, but two sheets of paper. And they rib me regularly. Greg is not here today in the sound booth. Terry graciously has taken his place, but Greg usually, in fact, today he probably would have had a heart attack if he had seen how short the sermon notes are. And so I, when Terry made comment about how short the notes, the outline was, I made comment about how this might be the big one. You know, he might have a heart attack here from the shock of how short. It's only one sheet of paper. But don't fool yourself nor fool myself. Just because it's one sheet of paper doesn't mean it's going to be really, really short, although I will obviously do my very best to be respectful of the time as I recognize that the hour in which it is. And so, but for the few minutes here that we do have, I do want to call your attention to some truth that is in God's Word that I trust will be memorable here to us as we consider not only the occasion for which we meet, but also the context here and the truth that's being presented in our text. John chapter 15, verses 12 through 14 is where we are. Notice what our Savior said. "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." There are so many veins of thought that I could go with this morning, and there is so much to say about this text. But I want to limit my observations here to just two main things that are being presented here. I'll dwell on one more than the other. But as we consider this morning the text in verse 13, I trust that the Lord will use this to drive home some great truth. John 15, 13 says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." I want to deliver a message to you that I'm entitling this morning, "The Greatest Sacrifice." The Greatest Sacrifice. Let's bow for a word of a prayer. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word. We'll get into it here this morning. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for the occasion you've given to us to gather together and to open your word and to look into it. And we need the Spirit of God to be our teacher. We pray that the Spirit of God would do his illuminating work, and that our eyes would see the truth that's here being presented by our Savior, that our hearts would receive it and embrace it, and that our wills would engage in the expression of gratitude for this greater love. We pray that you would help us to now dismiss from our thinking the events of this past week, what's going on now in our lives or maybe happening in the week to come, and help us for the short time that we have today to direct our attention to your truth. And we pray that the Spirit of God would move in our hearts, show us our next spiritual step for you. And we thank you for what you'll do as you take your word to accomplish the purpose you have in mind in the sending of it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. To some, Memorial Day means little more than just an extended weekend that signals the unofficial beginning of summer, or perhaps just another holiday to take off from work. But to all of us who are here, it is also a very special day to commemorate the noble sacrifice of our nation's patriots who gave their lives in defense of freedom and to preserve it. They gave their all for a cause that was much greater than themselves and their own. Their now famous words, first uttered by President Abraham Lincoln in his Gettysburg Address, come to mind when he said this: "It is rather for us to be here dedicated to the great task remaining before us, that from these honored dead we take increased devotion to that cause for which they gave the last full measure of devotion." And what these heroes have done goes totally against our grain, because by nature we are bent on self-preservation. We value life very highly here in America. We do our best to reserve life at all costs, and we preserve ourselves the best we can. Such nobility, such courage, and such devotion bring to my mind the text of Scripture that we read this morning from the Gospel of John, chapter 15 and verse 13. Literally, the text reads in the original language in which it was written: "Greater than this love no one has, that anyone should lay down his life on behalf of his friends." One writer put it this way: "Self-sacrifice is the high water mark of love." Self-sacrifice is the high water mark of love. And so on this Memorial Day weekend, I want us to take a few minutes to reflect upon this love that verse 13 is speaking of, the greatest sacrifice. And so there are two things I want to call to your attention this morning. The first is the supremacy of self-sacrifice. The supremacy of self-sacrifice. Notice in verse 13, the Bible says, "Greater love hath no man than this." And immediately when you see the word "greater," you know that a comparative term is being used. Because there are many things that show great love, but none show greater love than this: laying down one's life on behalf of one's friends. I'll say more about this later, but it's interesting that in our text, this word "for" at the end of verse 13 is the translation of the word that in the original is the classic word for substitution. On behalf of, we could translate. I'll say more about that later. But the question I want to ask right now is this: why is sacrificing one's life the greatest demonstration of love, so that literally Jesus could be correct in saying, "Greater love hath no man than this"? What makes this self-sacrifice so supreme? Well, several reasons here, real quickly, that I want to give you. First, because it's a most precious gift. There's nothing of more value to give to anyone than one's own life. Secondly, because it's an ultimate gift. There's nothing else that can be given beyond one's life. Thirdly, it's a devoted gift, because nothing shows a greater commitment to the welfare of another than to die in order that another person can continue living. Then fourthly, it's an uncommon gift. An uncommon gift because it stands superior. It stands in sharp contrast to the popular prevailing concept of love, which is typically emotionally oriented or feelings based. It requires an act of the will versus a preoccupation with emotion or feelings. It requires advancing the interests of others above one's own versus using people to satisfy one's self or to manipulate people to accomplish one's own agenda or desires. It requires self-denial versus the promotion of self so prevalent today in our society. And in our society, there's the prevalent disregard and disrespect shown to many, especially to law enforcement officers and to those in our military. But it requires a devotion to and a dedication to an overall cause that's greater than one's self. So today, I want to take a few moments then and express the fact that we should honor and express our gratitude not only to every veteran who was willing to lay down their life in service to our country, but to each serviceman and woman and woman who actually did. They displayed the supremacy of self-sacrifice. But then secondly, and I want to spend the bulk of my time here, I want us to see the text here perhaps in a different light than what will be perhaps commonly treated or thought of, especially on Memorial Day, and that is to look at this text from the vantage point of the person who gave it to us. Who is speaking? Well, obviously the Lord Jesus. And he is making this statement. He is declaring something about the supremacy of self-sacrifice. But then secondly, I want us to see the supremacy of the Savior's self-sacrifice. The supremacy of the Savior's self-sacrifice. Would you look again in verse 13? And notice his words. Greater love hath no man. Greater love hath no man. And so these are, first of all, words that are Christ's personal testimony. In verses 12 and 13, he said, "This is my commandment," and he had the authority to issue commandments because he is the Lord God in human form. And he says that ye love one another, but then note his testimony, as I have loved you. So he gave them a pattern to follow. He's not just saying, be lovey-dovey with everybody. Don't be syrupy in all your affection for people. That's not what he's saying. He said, I want you to love one another, but the measure or the standard for that is the way that I myself have loved you. Now, at this point, he's not died yet. But I'll say more about that here in a few moments. He has given himself fully to his disciples for the past 3.5 years. He's taught them publicly and privately. And so our Savior is not asking his disciples to do something that he himself would not be willing to do. And so, as I said, throughout his private and public ministry, he continually announced what his mission was as to why he even came to earth the first time, the first place. He came to fulfill a mission, and he repeatedly predicted his own death, burial, and resurrection. All of it was God's plan for man. But can I challenge your thinking this morning? Because I fear that oftentimes when we think of the sacrifice of Christ, we think of it only in negative terms. In other words, don't think of Christ's sacrifice only in terms of a kind of rescue from something. It was also for something. There was something he had in mind. So, yes, it's good to know that we can have our sins forgiven and we can be rescued from sin's penalty, but that's not all the reasons to why he came. Christ did not simply save us from sin's penalty and slavery so that we could experience freedom and have a good life living as we think best. He saved us so that he could reconcile us unto himself, so that he could have us once again be brought into fellowship with him, because in the garden, sin separated man from God. And he's been born separated ever since. He came so that we could learn to live as his people and know the blessing of his dwelling with us. And so his testimony, for instance, in John 10:10 would be this. I am come in order that, we could say, they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So yes, there is rescue from eternal damnation because we're dead in trespasses and sins. And so you're given eternal life. But there's more to our salvation than just, if you'll pardon the expression, a fire escape from hell or a life insurance policy that takes us to heaven when we die. What about time? And all that happens in time. Well, if I could put it in these words that I hope are memorable words for you, God wants us to know the joy of life lived with Him and for Him on earth as well as in eternity. God wants you to know the joy of life lived with Him and for Him, both on earth and in eternity. And I hope that sinks in, because oftentimes we think that if I just pray a prayer, if I just get saved, I've got all my eternity settled, and you do, but now I can just live however I please and do my own thing and pursue my own agenda. And that's not the purpose for which Christ died. He wants fellowship with you, not just only in eternity. And He provided everything that was necessary so that you could not only spend eternity with Him, but to enjoy life with Him now in this world in which you're living. Do you know the enjoyment of living life with God now? Do you know the joy of living for Him now? If not, and you're busy living your own life, doing your own thing, you are robbing yourselves of one of the blessings and benefits of your salvation. But Jesus did more than just testify of His intent. He actually accomplished it. And so lastly this morning, I want you to see from this text a personal demonstration. A personal demonstration. When Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than this," I would submit to you that the word "this" means far more than just a man laying down his life for another man, although obviously that's included. There's more to it than that. In fact, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, the Apostle John said, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Now, I want us to feel the full impact of this text this morning. And I think perhaps the best way to do that is for me to take a few moments, and I believe it would be very instructive for us to note the context of Jesus' personal testimony here in verse 13. Would you be patient with me for a few moments? Let me walk you through this, and then I want to tie this together so that we feel the impact that Jesus, I think, intended for us to feel from this. Would you take a look real quickly at chapter 14, verse 1? Chapter 14, verse 31, the very last verse of chapter 14. Chapter 15, verse 13 is where we're reading. This is the teaching He is giving. But notice an interesting statement that's easy to gloss right over, but it's significant for us in understanding the impact of Jesus' words in John 15, 13. Notice that in chapter 14, verse 31, after Jesus has been speaking the words in that chapter, He says, "Arise, let us go hence." So that raises the obvious question, well, where had Jesus then been with His disciples? If He's saying, "Let's get up and go," well, where are they? Where have they been? And we know from chapter 13, verse 1 and 2, that they are in the upper room in a home in Jerusalem, celebrating the last observance of the Jewish Passover. That means that the events of chapters 13 and 14 are taking place inside the upper room in a home in Jerusalem. Would you hold your place here and just go over to chapter 18 for a moment? Because here's where we get the very next location stamp that the Apostle John will give us. And I want us to note Jesus' location now as of the time that John chapter 18, verse 1 is taking place. In John chapter 18, verse 1, the Bible says, when Jesus had spoken these words, what words? The words of the previous chapter. All that He said up to this point, really. He, Jesus, went forth with His disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into the which He entered, and His disciples, and Judas also, that's Judas Iscariot, which betrayed Him, referring to Jesus. Judas knew the place, For Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. So notice that in John chapter 18, verse 1 and 2, Jesus has now come outside the city. He's crossing over the Kidron Valley and going now up the slopes of the Mount of Olives to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. The Kidron Valley was a deep ravine that ran north and south, and it separated the eastern side of the city from the western slopes of the Mount of Olives. So what does all that mean? Well, here's what that means. That means what Jesus is saying in John chapters 15, 16, and 17 are being spoken while he and his disciples are walking en route to cross over the Kidron Valley and onto the Mount of Olives, where they would go into the Garden of Gethsemane. So what's my point in saying that? When Jesus said to his disciples in John 15, 13, "Greater love hath no man than this," at that precise moment that Jesus is commanding his disciples to love one another as he would love them, and he is giving them the pattern for that self-sacrificing love, which was himself, he is literally walking with his disciples on the way to begin a series of events that would culminate in his own sacrificial death. This is the night before his crucifixion. He is saying these words at night, and literally, intentionally, he's walking to the very place where he would be arrested by one of his own disciples, or betrayed, I should say, by one of his own disciples, and arrested by the Jewish religious soldiers and the temple guards. And later he would be tried in what we would call today a kangaroo court. And then he would be led outside the city to be crucified. Now get the picture in your mind. It's nighttime. Jesus knows exactly what's getting ready to happen. Judas Iscariot has just been dismissed to go do what the devil has put on his heart and mind to do. And as he's walking with his disciples on his way to get betrayed and arrested, he is saying, "Greater love hath no man than this." And I believe he's referring to himself and what he's getting ready to do. So why did Jesus do that? Because greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And I mentioned a few minutes ago that the word "for" is a classic word in the original language that indicates the language of substitution. He did this on behalf, we could translate, on behalf of his friends. So to sacrifice your life for those you love is noble indeed, but that is usually the extent of the sacrifice that anyone would be willing to make. Let me just ask you point blank and put yourself in our military people's shoes for a moment. Would any soldier, American soldier, voluntarily give up his life so that his enemy on that battlefield could continue living? When he knows it's either kill or be killed, is he going to say, "Kill me because I want you to live"? Not on your life. That's not what they're trained to do. But it is a far greater display of love for one to die for his enemy when he knows that that enemy wants nothing at all to do with him. An enemy who rejects him, who hates him. And so what an incredible display of love this is, to die for one's enemies. Not just for one person, but for multitudes. And so you have to say then, yes, that's true. Greater love hath no man than this kind of love. Jesus Christ died not only for his friends, but for his enemies, for you, for me. You say, "Whoa, wait a second, Pastor Mike. I don't consider myself to be an enemy of God. Maybe you're listening online thinking the same thing. I'm no enemy of God. But listen to me, the truth is, every single one of us is born into this world in a state of hostility with God. We are not born on our way to heaven. We are born on our way to hell. And unless something happens and we are rescued from that, we will, like sheep, go astray. We will turn everyone to his own way. That's our bent. That's why people live the way they do. That's why people say, in essence, I know I should live for God, but I don't wanna. I'd rather do this instead. They're going their own way. There's nothing inside of us that makes us, by nature, want God and to give ourselves fully and freely to God. That is characteristic of a new nature, God's nature that has to be placed inside of us in the new birth. We have to be born into the family of God. Would you hold your place here, please? And turn with me over in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Notice how the Apostle Paul would drive this point home. Shocking as it is that Jesus died not just for those who had an admiration of him, an affinity for him, who were his friends because they did whatever he commanded, but rather for his enemies, of which you and I are. In Romans chapter 5, would you begin with me, please, real quickly as we look at verse 6. And we'll read down to verse 10. Notice carefully Paul's words. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for whom? The ungodly. By nature, those not like God, and by whose actions are not God-like either. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth or proved or demonstrated his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You see, all you can say when you think about that is, what amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? I was not born your friend. I was born your enemy. And even as a military soldier is not going to say on the battlefield, here, shoot me, kill me, so you can continue living. Peradventure for a good man, we've got people in emergency response units that will give their lives, whether they're firefighters or emergency personnel, they'll give their lives perhaps to rescue the life of another. And we commend that. That's noble. But how more noble is it for a person to give his life for an enemy? We would say, that's stupid. No way I would do that. But that's because we don't have God's perspective on love. Greater love hath no man than this. You see, man's greatest need is to be reconciled to God, his creator. And Christ is the only one who is qualified to be our mediator between God and man and did all that was needed for reconciliation to take place. So this morning, I want to ask a question to you. And whether you're online listening or you're here on site, what should be our response then to this greatest sacrifice? This greater love that no man has than Christ's. I would suggest real quickly two things for you. First, to believe and receive the gift of God's love. You need to believe and receive the gift of God's love. If you doubt God's love this morning, you're probably doing so because you're looking at your circumstances, or you're looking to your feelings, or you're looking to your experiences. And I would say to you, as long as you're looking to your feelings, to your experiences, and to your current circumstances, you'll always wonder if God really does love you, because you'll always ask, well, then why is this happening to me? But if you want to settle the doubt once and for all as to whether God genuinely, deeply, eternally, and unchangeably loves you personally, then the way to settle that doubt once for all is for you to look at the cross. There's the greatest proof. John 3:16, that famous verse says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Mark 1:15 says it very clearly and simply. Repent ye and believe the gospel. You need to do an about face, if I could use a military analogy. You need to turn your direction from your own way to God's way. Turn your back on your sin and self and turn to Christ. You need to receive the truth of God's gift of love in the gospel. So would you come today to Christ and receive that gift of eternal life from him? He lived and died as your substitute. He took your place. So the first thing you need to do is to believe and receive the gift of God's love. Can I add to that? If you know Christ as your Savior, you'll need to be reminding yourself of that love every day, because you'll be tempted by circumstances to deny it. Circumstances and experiences do not determine truth. God does. And he declared, I love you personally. The second thing you need to do is this. You need to surrender your life completely to Christ. Surrender yourself completely to Christ. That's the only logical thing to do for someone who's given his all to you. It's the way to live your thanks to him. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, that the love of Christ constrains me. That word does not mean compel. Can I illustrate to you what that means? Would you look up here and imagine, and if I had a portable mic, maybe I'd walk away so you could see this. But you get backed up into a corner. You can't go left. You can't go right. The only way you can move is in one direction. This word that's translated compel, or rather constraineth me, literally does not mean compel. It means it hems me in. In other words, Christ's love for me has backed me up, as it were, into a corner. I can't go this way. I can't go that way. I can't do anything else but just come to him. And what does that entail? Verse 15 tells us. It tells us that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them. That's the kind of love that hems me in. It's not my love for him, although that obviously is included. But predominantly, it's that love, that self-sacrificing love. When I realize the reality of it, it has backed me up to, I can only make one sensible response. Lord, I give myself to you. So I want to ask you this morning, have you ever done that? Have you ever completely turned over the reins of your life to Christ and said, Lord, I surrender all to you. My present, my future, my times are in your hands, as Psalm 31:15 says. Now I give you full control. Whatever you providentially send my way, that's your wise actions on my behalf that are loving for me. And all I can do is express my love back to you because of the great love wherewith you've loved me. So John 15:13 is true when Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And this Memorial Day weekend, we reflect upon and honor those who gave their lives in military conflict, fighting for our freedom so that we can continue to live as free men. We enjoy the privileges and the freedom of life in this nation because it was purchased for us by the blood of patriots. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ also has given his life for you to deliver you from a far greater enemy, to deliver you from a more serious threat than any foreign nation's army or any radical terrorist group. Can I repeat what I said earlier? God wants to dwell with you, and he wants you to enjoy living with him and for him on earth and in eternity. So will you do so? In John 8:36, the Bible says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Christ's sacrifice for you and your sin is most worthy of our remembrance, and it calls for a legitimate, appropriate response, because greater love has no man than this, and it is indeed the greatest sacrifice. Let's bow for a word of prayer.